Pastor Kevin of the Lawrenceville Church of God is beginning a five-part series entitled, Living Like You Were Dying. And if you found out that you were dying, how would you change your lifestyle? Would you stop chasing after the things that really doesn't matter? Or how about trying to get the approval of others? Or how about conforming to this world? Pastor Kevin will share from the Word of God that we are free because of our eternal perspective, and that you can be clear about God's priorities for your life.
Would you stand with me as we enter into the Word this morning? Turn to the New Testament, the book of Romans. It's a great looking crowd today. Honored that you're all here. Thank you for being here to spend the most important day of the week and the most important place that you can spend it in the house of the Lord. Romans chapter 13. Romans is in the New Testament, right after the four Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, then Romans. And chapter 13 is where we're going to start today. And I'm glad you're here to get the kickoff of this, because these next 30 days, we're basically going to build this around the question of what would it mean to live like you were dying. And that's what these huge letters, we couldn't get some big letters, so we just got these. Live like you were dying back here. People was like, well, what does Lilwood mean? And I said, that's not what that says. It's actually an abbreviation, because if we were to do live like you were dying, it would have stretched all the way across the parking lot. So thank you to Tim Fike and some guys that have been working very diligently to do some creative things, and I'm prayerful that the next few days are going to impact your life. I'm reading from the New Living Translation this morning. If you have that translation, read along. If not, let's take a look at the screen. You can read aloud with me. Let's read together. This is all the more urgent, for you know how late it is. Time is running out. Wake up. Our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is almost gone. The day of salvation will soon be here. So remove your dark deeds like dirty clothes and put on the shining armor of right living. Let's pray together. Lord, anoint our ears and our hearts and our spirits to be receptive to the Word of God. I pray, Lord, as we begin to unpack some of these truths through the message today, that people's lives would be transformed through the spoken Word of God, that you would let us walk out of this place as changed men and women. God, I pray that we would slow down in this moment, and that it would be reverent and sacred in your house to receive that which you have given for us to hear today. Bless us in this time, O God, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I bless you. You can be seated this morning. If you got word today from the physician that you visited that you had 30 days left to live, how would that change your life? Think about that for just a moment. How would you spend your time? Who would you spend that time with? How would it impact your relationships? How would you prepare for eternity? How would you do things differently? And what things would you do that you've not done before? What things would you add to your list of things that I want to accomplish before I leave this earth? The truth is, it's not a matter of if we're going to die, but it's a matter of when. The Bible says this in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, none of us can hold back our spirit from departing. None of us has the power to prevent the day of our death. The Bible also talks about that our days are numbered, and God hasn't revealed that spreadsheet to any of us, but we know that today means that there's one less day that we have to live, because every day that goes by, there's one that's marked off the chart for you and I. And so as we understand that, not to be morbid and not to just dwell on mortality and all of those things, I want to just tell you, based on the authority of God's Word today, that this life that we live here is not all that there is. There's still way more to come. There's still way more to live for eternity, and we're going to talk about that. The Bible says your soul is immortal, so you're going to live somewhere forever. Let that sink in for just a moment. Compared to eternity, your life is right now on this earth just kind of a blip on the screen. In fact, the Bible says in Psalms 90, verse 5, you bring our lives to an end just like a dream. We are merely tender grass that sprouts and grows in the morning but dries up by the evening. The Bible also talks a lot about the choices and the decisions that we make, that I make, and that you make will have a lot to do to determine eternity. And I believe that what we're doing right now, there's an unbreakable link between our life here on this earth and how our life will be in eternity. There's a ripple effect of what you decide now that will live with you throughout your life in eternity. So as we look at the Word of God this morning, I wanted to turn our attention to Jesus himself. Here's a man who invaded history, and he came to this earth in the form and the flesh of man. And he was sent to this earth for a purpose and for a passion and for a reason. And that was to die a death on the cross for your sins and my sins so that we might have salvation. And he made it possible for us to have eternal life on the other side of death. What an incredible gift that is. And knowing that the grave is not the ending point, but the grave in many ways just signifies the beginning of the real life that you and I were created for and why we were put into existence. Jesus himself said this in one of my favorite passages of scripture in John chapter 10. He says, I am come that they might have life. Everybody say life. I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Or as another translation says, that they might have life to the fullness. So let me ask you this question. Over these next 30 days, as we look at this series together, what would it look like for you to live an abundant life? How does that look to you? What does that sound like? What does that feel like to you to have a life full, a life of abundance, a life knowing that God is giving you direction and wisdom and helping you? The truth is, if we're honest with ourselves, we have to admit that our lives have never been more full of stuff. We are full of our calendars and our schedules and everything, but perhaps we've never been less fulfilled. Because a full life doesn't mean a fulfilled life, amen? So as we think about that, it's no wonder that there's this overrun of emptiness in the midst of chaos in our life. We secretly wonder sometimes, is this all that there is for our life? And surely there must be more, and surely there has to be something else that I can live for. And so my prayer for you and for everyone in this congregation and for those that are listening on the internet and by CD, all of you for these next 30 days as you unpack this, that we would feel more alive than ever before and we would discover this abundant life that Jesus has promised you and I. So where do we start? What does this mean for us? Well, I want to go back to the passage that we read together from Romans. And I want to just pull some things out of there and listen to what Paul wrote to us. And he gives us what I feel like are three challenges. And if you're taking notes, I want you to write these down. The first one is this, to live with a sense of urgency. To live with a sense of urgency. Paul says this, you know how late it is. Time is running out. Do you hear the urgency in his words when he says this? We're running out of time. Time is late. And he's kind of having this demand in this statement saying, I want you to live with an impact. And the fact is that most of us live with urgency, but we're not living about the urgency of one day we'll live in eternity. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But I was marveled at a survey that I read, and I heard this about a survey of college students, and they said, if we could tell you the exact date of your death, would you want to know it? 87% of those students said no. Because see, deep down inside, in most of us, there's this kind of denial that doesn't really want to face the end of our mortality. Most of us don't want to know when it's coming. We just know that it's going to come. And if you live in denial that you're not going to die, then you need to be turning back to the word of scripture that we read just a moment ago. It is appointed, as another passage says, every man will pass away. And so when we understand that, we know that there's this urgency about getting things done and having things in our life that will propel us not only in this life, but forward in the life to come. And maybe most dangerous word that I found in the English language is the word someday. Everybody say that with me this morning. Someday. Let's say it one more time. Someday. You know, that's a word that we use in our vocabulary, but often it's a dangerous word because I believe many of you here this morning suffer from what I would call someday syndrome. And you think things and you say things like, someday I'll make things right with my folks and my parents. Someday I'll take that trip. Someday I'll have more time for my kids. Someday I'll talk to my friends about Jesus Christ. Someday I'll go back to school and finish that degree. In fact, why don't you just fill in the blank in your mind this morning? Someday I will blank, and whatever that is that you can think of right now. And we use that vocabulary, and it can be a dangerous thing because I've caught myself saying often, you know, someday I'll get to this, someday I would, but one day you'll come up and you'll realize that you're never going to have the time to get around to those things if you keep putting them off. Maybe for years you've been living with this illusion of someday, but sincerely you know you need to plan and begin to act as though today were that day. And if you get nothing else out of this message, maybe you leave with a sense of urgency of saying, I'm not going to keep putting off for tomorrow what needs to be done today. We have professional procrastinators. How many of you are with me? Raise your hand. You know you're in the club. All right, there are my friends. I'm with you. I got you back. I do what I call structured procrastination. And here's the thing I found out about procrastination, you know, because they say, well, if you put your heart into it and if you do a good job, then that gives you fulfillment over the long haul. But my answer to that is procrastination gives you fulfillment immediately. Laziness is an instant reward. How many of you know what I'm talking about? I mean, when you plop down on the couch, flip on SportsCenter, and you start watching your football team, and you've got the popcorn and the soda or the lemonade or whatever you drink, and it's a good day because the Auburn Tigers finally win one, and you're looking there, and there's laziness that comes over, and you're like, this feels good. Yeah. Some of you don't get it because you don't have the gift. But what I'm telling you this morning is, procrastination is something that we keep putting things off, and we're prone to that because we make stacks and piles of things and say, one day I'll get to it. In fact, I heard about this website, and I went to it. This is a website about procrastination, and when I pulled it up, this is what I found, a sign that just says simply, coming soon. Some of you that aren't laughing, after a while, you can lean over and say, will you explain that to me? Because they keep putting it off. One day the website will be up. But until then, it's come. There you go. Now the slow people are catching up. Praise the Lord. Good to have you with us today. All right. Let me take a moment to clarify something, though. Living with a sense of urgency doesn't mean that we live faster to be better. It doesn't mean that franticness will equal urgency. Because to live with a sense of urgency truthfully means that we live with an awareness of who we are and with the promise that someday we'll not always be here. But in fact, it means that we're alert to the fact that the clock is always ticking. So as God is moving upon us, we in turn are moving to do the things that He's called us to do. I believe life is fragile. I believe it is uncertain. The Word of God promises that. And in so many ways, it is totally out of our control. So when the past is gone, we cannot retrieve it, and nor can we relive it. We know that there are people who are constantly living in the past, and there's many of us that look back over generations, and we try to bring those things forward, and we're always looking in our rearview mirror. You know, I'm a child of the 80s, and I think back to the 80s, and I think of all the great things that was going on during that decade, and there's many of those things that I long to go back and relive. You know, parachute pants, those were awesome. You know, and wearing one glove to school with zippers on your jacket, we were all so cool, you know. And I can remember playing Pac-Man Fever in the band, and I remember those old good hymns of the faith, You Give Love a Bad Name, and things like that. And I begin to think about those things, and sometimes I can long to go back to that, you know, and I can long to go back in that era, but I can promise you, it might be a different decade for you, and you might wish to go back to those things because our mind gives us only the good thoughts when we reflect. But if you were to go back there, there were bad times, there were hard times. We just choose not to remember them, and I can't help to believe that if we were to want to go back there, then we would start kind of whining about, yeah, but you know, in the future, there's some really good stuff, and I wish we had that now. And it's just this whole thing of our soul is never settled and it's never pacified. And let me tell you, friends, the past is gone and tomorrow is unknown and it's not promised and it's guaranteed. Today is the only gift that we are known to have. And the book of Matthew talks about this as Jesus was talking to some friends and some people about this whole fret of tomorrow. Look at what Christ said. He says in Chapter 6 of Matthew, verse 27, can all your worries add a single moment to your life? Think about that for just a moment. I mean, what good are you doing by worrying and fretting about all this? You're not adding anything to your life is what Christ says. In fact, I believe you're taking away. And he goes on in verse 28, and why worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies in the field and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing. Yet Solomon in all his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for wildflowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. So why do you have so little faith? Just as we must let God's grace and mercy cover our past, we must let his grace and care and providential care cover our future. My friend, that I can promise you this, God is good. He is faithful. He is a loving Father, and He has got your best interest close to His heart. And He has a plan and a purpose for every person in this room this morning. And I can assure you, it is not a plan of destruction. For the Word of God says in Jeremiah 29, I have a future and a hope plan for you. And if you buy into this thing with Christ, I promise you, things are not always going to be perfect. Things are still going to go bad in your life, but the end is in the palm of His hand. And I don't know about you, but that just gives me hope this morning. In the midst of everything that might be going wrong in the economy, in the midst of everything that might be losing value in my home, in the midst of things that might be going tough and health-wise or relationships, I can know that I put all my trust in Him, because at the end of it all, when it all goes back in the box, I'm still in relationship with God Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth. The psalmist declares it this way, talking about living in the past instead of living in the future, but living for here. He says in Psalms 118, "This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." So live for today and understand that there's power in the day that God has given us. And I want us all to make that commitment together. In fact, for our church, I'd love to declare this next week, No Regrets Week. If you could just look back after we've gone 7 days from now, and if we're standing here and sitting here next Sunday, be able to look back over these last few days and be able to say, I didn't live in the past. I didn't spend all my waking hours wishing for something, longing for the future, but instead I embraced each day as the gift that God has given me. I promise you, if you will do that this week, there's something powerful that will take place in your life. There's some things that are going to open up, and your eyes are going to begin to reveal some things that you've been missing because you don't take life for granted. So we got to live with this sense of urgency. We also have to live, and number two, is a sense of an eternity. Living not just for today, but living knowing that there's a greater plan and that there's a purpose in our future. Paul goes on to say in that verse, he says, "Wake up, our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is almost gone, and the day of salvation will soon be here." As much as it is a mistake to take today for granted, it's even a bigger mistake to take eternity for granted. Because while we do and while we learn and while we embrace today, we must never think of just today, but we also must know that there is a life hereafter. And understanding that, the Bible talks about this in this passage of our salvation. And throughout the Word, we hear about our salvation not only in past tense, but present tense and future tense. There was a moment when I personally, and many of you in this room, made the decision to cross over the line of faith and to commit to be born again, is what the Word of God says, and what Jesus taught to Nicodemus when he came to him by night. And there's this part where you become born again, and that means that salvation comes to you, and you are now saved. But the Bible also talks about being saved in conjunction with an ongoing situation, which is present tense. And that means that it's not just a historical event where it takes place this one time, but it is a living and dynamic thing that is constantly being renewed, and you're living and being saved daily. But the Bible also talks about our future salvation, and in the future, it's the idea that one day we're going to stand before God, and that is when our salvation will be complete. Because then we'll be in our glorified body, and we won't have the struggle with sin, glory to God. We won't have the struggle with health issues. We won't have the struggle with all the things of the temptation of the enemy, because we will be glorified, and that is when we stand face to face with God. Our salvation will be complete. So Paul, when he was writing about this, he was pointing towards this idea, and the Bible's absolutely clear that to be prepared for eternity, you must be born again. It's not an option. It's not different ways. There's only one way to heaven, as we sung about this morning, and Jesus Christ is that way. The provision has been made, and it's a free gift of salvation, but you must personally be willing to accept and receive that gift. The Apostle Paul writes this in 2 Corinthians, verse 18 of chapter 4. "So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." What is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. So what would it look like to you if you were to fix your eyes totally and focus on the eternal? Are you spending your time, like I do often, chasing after the things that are in this life, about what we're going to wear, and eventually it's going to go out of style? I mean, imagine if I were to walk up here with one glove and zippers and parachute pants. Okay, stop imagining that. Imagine something else. Imagine how silly some of you look. And times change and styles change and different things. But so much of the energies and so much of our money is thrown at things that's just going to end up breaking down or end up in the garage sale or collecting dust somewhere. Those things are not eternal. Let me just tell you something. Ladies, I love you this morning, but your little rings and your trinkets and your ear pieces and things dangling on your ankles, that's all going in the box at the end of the game, and it's not going with you to heaven. Guys, your clubs and your guns and even your truck, I'm sorry to tell you, it's not going with you. It's going back in the box, and it's going to be over. And at the end of this life, all those things that we've spent so much time on to bring joy and to bring peace and all these things that we think is going to bring us happiness, it's not really going to amount to anything. It's just going to be hay and stubble and rubble, and it's going to get burned up with the fire. Now, don't walk out of here and say, "Well, wow, we just got to go sell everything. I guess if we're broke, then we're spiritual." I'm not talking about a poverty gospel this morning. But I'm talking about having a balanced mind of understanding that you can have some things, and it's okay to get some things every now and then. I think that the Lord honors us with that. But I also know that we have to have a balanced perspective to say, this is not where my life's caught up in. My identity is not in my home. Hello? My identity is not in my vehicle. It's certainly not in my clothes. It's not in those things that I surround myself with or package myself with. But my identity is in my relationships. Not only my relationships here on this earth, but my relationship with God for eternity. And at the end of it all, that's all that's going to matter. I'm telling you, if you're struggling with this, go with me sometime to the hospital and sit next to people and ask them questions when they know that the end of their life is coming near, and see if they talk about their trucks and their clothes, and see if they talk about their diamond rings, and make sure you get all the money out of the bank and put it in the casket. Those are not the conversations that they're having, because they're consumed with the things that we need to be consumed with all along. Somebody say amen. So as he was writing the scripture, he's saying, don't get caught up on what's temporary, but focus instead on what's eternal. Our world makes it hard for us to do this. You know, we're focused so much on every commercial and magazine and the newest model car. And I remember when almost 8 years ago we drove into Gwinnett County and those two water towers on 85 that says, Gwinnett County, success lives here. I mean, you're like, hoorah. I mean, it just sounds great, you know? But that's a testimony of, I don't know who put that up there, and I don't know if they had a board meeting or whatever, but that's a testimony of our culture, not only in Gwinnett County, certainly here, but also in our American culture. We feel like we have to attain things to be considered successful. And let me just break that spirit off of you this morning. Don't buy into that lie that stuff makes you better as a man or as a woman or whatever. You are not who your stuff says you are. You are who God has called you to be. Hallelujah. So if we live with this sense of eternity, we're not going to get caught up in our things. We're going to be able to move beyond that. So there's an urgency, living for eternity, and the third and final thing is this, living with a sense of priority. Understanding what Paul said in this, you know, if we realized we only had 30 months left to live, how would we change our priorities? How would we do things differently if we only had 30 days or 722 hours to boil down and to sum up what we wanted to accomplish? He says in the latter part of chapter 13, verse 12, so don't live in darkness, and I'm paraphrasing a little bit here. He says, get rid of your evil deeds. Shed them like dirty clothes. He said, take them off and throw them away. Clothe yourself instead with the armor of right living as those who live in the light. He says, take them off. And I love this word picture that Paul uses here because he's kind of using this analogy and this illustration of taking things off and putting them aside and in place of them putting some things on. And let me tell you, it'd be really easy for me to just stand up here and say, this is what you need to do. Praise the Lord. Let's break the huddle and let's go from this place. But let me tell you, all of this of what I'm talking about this morning is difficult. It's contrary and it's against the stream of culture of where you and I are living today. I'm going to tell you, it requires change. It's going to require adjustment. It's going to take some decisions and it's going to take a lot of effort. And if you will dive in and make these decisions, I can promise you, your life will live differently. And you'll have a life of no regrets, not just for a week, but for a lifetime. So what are some of the things that we need to take off quickly as we wrap this up here this morning? First thing I think you need to take off is your frantic pace of life. Hurry is a devious enemy of the abundant life. I believe in our rush to accomplish and achieve, to live life to the fullest, we've robbed ourselves of some of life's richest moments. You know, the lyrics of the song that Brian and the team sang just a moment ago says it very clearly. And we know that we live in this age of continuous activity and consumption and all these things are going on all the time. But I have noticed something, that busyness is not so much about the length of my to-do list or even the amount of appointments that I have on my iCalendar and it comes into my iPhone and has in my laptop. And I think about all these different things and been struggling with a few couples in the church that my wife and I just want to get together and hang out with. And one couple, we've been working on this for almost 2 weeks because they've got things going on and we've got things going on and work schedules and school schedules and children's schedules and all those things. It's just tough for people to get together. And that's busyness. And that doesn't mean that we're living a full life. It just means that we're living a chaotic life. And I found that from my phone and from my laptop has become a state of mind, and it's become a disposition of my soul. I have a hurried spirit. Maybe you don't know if you've got that. Well, let me give you an exercise to try. When you lie down at night, or when you have a day off, Are you able to slow down? Are you able to breathe in and breathe out and relax? Just a few years ago, my wife and I had a wonderful opportunity to take a vacation together, and we went on a 7-day cruise for her 40th birthday. I'm 40 now. She's still older than me, and she always will be. Just want to point that out. God bless you. And so, me being a wonderful father and a, you know, model husband, I purchased this gift for us, and we went on this 7-day cruise. Now, I have to be honest with you, Coach. When we first went on this 7-day cruise, I was thinking, I'm going to go batty. I'm going to go crazy. 7 days. I mean, I took like 5 books. I'm a reader. I read all kinds of stuff, and I've got these really cool things. Brian turned me onto this thing called a Kindle, and I've got like 1,400 books that you can store in this one little mechanical, electronical thing. And so I could just take that little slim thing, I can sit down, I can flip back and forth between books, and I love to read. And so Cindy likes to go sit by the pool and, you know, worship the sun god. I don't do that very well because I'm pale as Casper the ghost. So I like to sit somewhere else and read. And so I found something about myself that it took me 3 days into the cruise before I started having a vacation. How many of you know what I'm talking about? And I mean, we had all the, I mean, it was just screaming vacation. From the time you walked onto the boat, it was like, ding, 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 you know, they're like, welcome, you know, and I was like, oh, this is awesome, you know, and I thought I had wound down, but here's what I found out about myself. We were at port one morning, and I went out, and I just sat out on the deck of our room, and I just sat there, and I opened up a book, and I began to read, and I almost could just totally focus out. Everything else was going, the bands playing out on the street, and all the different things in the market and everything, and I learned to just take a breath and relax and enjoy it. And then the days just seemed to go so slow for those next 4 days. And I remember one night they did this funny thing where they'll put the name of the day in the elevator. And that's for more of the people that get on those things and they get plastered and they don't even know where they are, what day it is, literally. And so I remember looking down and I remember it saying Friday and I was like, wow, we have 2 more days. She's like, I know, 2 more days. I've got to hurry up and get up on the deck before all the chairs are gone. And I'm thinking, wow, I could probably read like another 2 books in 2 days. And I'm thinking of all this stuff. And I finally learned how to slow down. And I realized my heart is racing. My spirit is racing. There's this anxiety and there's this anxiousness. And do you ever lie down at night and can't go to sleep because your mind's racing and thinking of all these things? You know, I'm 40 now, so I'm old. Especially compared to a lot of these students that are here this morning. You know, at 40, you could go any minute. You know, I got 1 foot that's already in the grave and the other foot's on a banana peel. I mean, I could just go anytime now. And I begin to hear things in my past and when people say, well, you know, be thankful because you're young, because when you get old, and then they fill in the blank. Well, I'm starting to feel some of those when you get old things happen. Like waking up suddenly at 2:38 a.m. and thinking that it's 6:30 and then I'm late for something. Don't look at me so self-righteous because you know you've done the same thing, some of you. And you wake up, and you're like, hey, 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 what time is it? It's 2:38 a.m. Shut up. And then you get up, and this morning, I mean, honest to God, this really happened. Because of the time change, I have the phone that's supposed to automatically change, and I got up, and last night I was thinking, I was like, Cindy, I hope this does right, because we don't even have an alarm clock. Couldn't find one. Didn't know where there was one in the house. So I'm thinking, what can we do to set something to go off to make sure that I don't sleep too long? Because I'm the kind of person that if I get an extra hour of sleep, that means I'm going to sleep 3 hours. You know, some of you can take these 15-minute naps. I envy you. If I lay down for 15 minutes, I'll see you tomorrow. I'm serious. And so this morning, I woke up. She's like, the light's bright. And I mean, I had my phone, and I had her phone. I was checking my phone. I went downstairs to look at the TV because I knew if the thing on the Comcast box had changed, I would have the right time. And I'm thinking, I'm missing something, you know. And then I'd lie back down, and you know I couldn't go to sleep. I was lying down. I was, okay, now if I go to sleep, I surely am going to miss something. So then I would sit up, and even the dog got mad. He was like, would you just go to sleep? You're keeping us all up, you know. And when you get to a certain thing, the franticness of the pace of your life, you can't turn it off. And sometimes we're even proud of this. I mean, I've noticed some of us, we wear busyness like a badge. It's like, well, I wish we could get together, but we're just so busy, blah, 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 blah. You know, let me tell you something. That's good and that's valid sometimes, but it's not something to brag about. The Word of God says it very clearly in Psalms 46. Listen to what he says here in verse 10. Be still. Everybody say that. Be still. And then he says right after that, and know that I am God. You know, sometimes we experience God in different ways. He comes in different waves and He comes in different levels. And I love the opportunities that I have to spend in corporate prayer with people. And I sense God in those moments. I love to attend conferences where there's thousands of people filled in arenas and we're worshiping God corporately together. There's incredible something in energy about that. I even love going to worship with other pastors and ministers where there's just a lot of men and women of God together in a room and we sense the presence of God and power. But let me tell you, the most powerful times I've ever shared in my walk with God is when I'm alone by myself and when I have the Word or when I have some music that's playing worshipfully and I sense God's presence in a greater way than ever before. I'm not saying you forsake the assembling together because the Word of God says it's important for us to come together to worship. Let me say something, that if all you're doing is worshiping here on this hour and a half on Sunday and not doing anything the rest of the week, my friend, you're missing it. There's no intimacy there. And maybe you feel bad about it because it's just not a part of your strategy. Then make it a part of your strategy. Can I just confess something to you? I love my bride, but we have to put on our calendars for a date night every week. And we do this religiously. My good friend Coach Dave right here kind of knocked me upside the head. Not figuratively. He could do it. Even with his good arm. And just a few years ago, we were talking. He said, don't you ever let a week go by where you don't ask your wife out on a date. And luckily, she still says yes. And sometimes we'll go out and we'll do something and we'll plan an evening and we've ran out of gift cards lately, so we've gotten a little more creative. And so the other night I was working a little bit late and I called her and she was having to run some errands and she said, what are we going to text her? What are we going to do tonight? And you know, and I'm like, I don't know, whatever you would like to do, honey, it's all about you. Which translated to mean I didn't have a plan. And so she said, well, there's some leftovers at the house, and why don't we just rent a movie and go home and watch a movie together? And I'm being the wonderful cheap guy that I am. I was like, sounds like a plan. So we just went home and heated up some soup and ate some cornbread and sat and watched a movie together, and we had a good time. But let me tell you something. It's literally a reminder, and it pops up on my screen and says, date night with your wife, and I have to plan that time. There's time on my calendar that I have to steal away, and it says prayer and devotion, and it's every day. And I look at it, and some of you say, well, you're not spiritual because you don't just wake up speaking and wake up praying and wake up and that. Well, I'm sorry. Maybe I'll get to your level one day. But for the rest of us that live in this world, we know that the enemy is coming against us with this busyness. So make time. Carve out the time to do that. And let me just break that free from bondage over you where you feel like bad for not being able to do that. If you make the time to do that, commit that. Because I've heard people say, well, I've got to read this because if I miss today, next day, tomorrow I'm going to have to read twice as much. That's not intimacy. That's obligation. Imagine if I looked and the phone went bleep, bleep, and I looked down and it said date night with your wife. And I went, oh, again? Has it been a week already? I never think that, baby. But I mean, imagine if that's the way. Do you think that I'm going to enjoy that night? More importantly, do you think she's going to enjoy anything that we do? Because if it's all obligatory, and some of you think that you're just punching your clock, and I'm preaching to somebody right now, you're just punching your clock by doing your deed of service, God is not impressed. God would rather have 5 seconds of intimacy with you than a whole week of you professing that you're getting closer to Him and you're fulfilling it as an obligation. So what I challenge you today is to put off the frantic pace. And the second thing is quickly, put off the pursuit of the good life. So many of us are caught up in these things, and I can't help but think that some mornings when I wake up and when I get into some of those still moments, it's like drinking a cup of coffee and your life begins to just kind of come back up, and it's like a DVD that's playing chapters of the seasons of your life. You begin to reflect about things, and too often regret overshadows fulfillment. And so today I challenge you to not get caught up in the pursuit of success lives here. Not to get caught up in the pursuit of stuff, because on the balance sheets of life, possessing the cars and houses and clothes, all that stuff doesn't matter. It's all going to go away in the end. So if we take those things off, the last thing I want to share with you is, what do we put on? I'm glad you asked that question because I have the answer for you. You need to put on time for more relationships. Block out, carve out, do whatever you've got to do in your schedule this week to slow down and to pay attention to the people in your life. To pay attention to the people around you and to build those relationships with great intentionality. After all, people and the relationships you have with them and the relationship that you have with God Almighty is the only thing that's eternal, as we read about earlier. So when you focus on those things, which is always going to outlast this life, focus on those relationships. Jesus was the perfect model of this. Jesus was so attentive, and he took time to spend large blocks of his time nurturing his relationship with his Father in heaven and also nurturing his relationship with other people. He was so attentive. He had this kind of personal laser vision where he could see things, and he noticed an inconspicuous short tax collector hidden in a sycamore tree one day. And he was walking by, and he noticed a blind person that was on the side of the road that everybody else was just brushing by quickly. And one day, again, he was with a crowd of people, and he noticed virtue left his body, as the scripture said, because a diseased woman reached out and just touched the bottom of his robe. He also noticed that in the middle of a situation where everybody was trying to get the kids out of the way, he said, "Bring the kids to me, suffer them not," because he wanted to have children around him, because he knew that they were important, and he knew building the relationships with them were critical. What people in your life are you passing by every day? You know, the sad fact of the matter is that there are all kinds of people that are just waiting to be noticed, to have someone to pay attention to them. Every day they pass us by, and sometimes they just simply would love to see a smile or a handshake or stop for just a moment for some small talk, because inside they're dying for someone to pay attention to them. And what I found and often notice is the saddest part is that some of those people are the very people that are here today in this church. Some of those people are the very people that spend time in our families. Some of them maybe even the people that live under the same roof with you. And they're longing for relationship, and they're longing for that time that you would spend with them. And we walk past them dozens of times every week. If I knew I was dying this morning, if I knew I had 30 days to live, if you knew you only had 30 days to live, I'm certain that we would do some things different. I'm certain that we would make time for longer, deeper conversations with people we love, and it wouldn't just be superficial about, did you pick up the dry cleaning, or did you go pick up this from the store, or did we take care of everything we're supposed to pay on that bill or whatever, but we would spend time in stillness and in quietness just speaking about everything that's in our heart. So in the spirit of living with urgency, I want to wrap this up to you this morning and ask you this question: how will you change your relationships this week? If we really make this no regrets week, and I'd love to do this as a church, if you look back over this week, this time next Sunday, how is your life going to have been changed? And let me tell you, we can just pray a prayer and dismiss, and nothing will happen. But you must make a decision. You must make the choice to walk out of this place. And as Pastor Brian said earlier, you've got to live out what we talk about starting right now, starting here today. How is that going to change? If you're living like you're dying, there's going to be more about today and less about tomorrow. There's going to be more about people and less about possessions. There's going to be more about God's priorities and less about my plans. And it's going to be more about the eternal and less about the temporal. Would you stand with me this morning? The clock is ticking for all of us today. We don't get a second chance. We don't get a second shot. So for us to live with no regrets, change has to be made in the house today. I'm going to ask for 2 minutes, and then we're going to dismiss. I want you to be very still, no one moving around. I want everybody to pay close attention here. Stop for just a moment and think about that question. How would I live if I only had 30 days? Because the truth of the matter is, we need to be living that way always. We need to be living that way regardless. None of us know. None of us are promised. One of my best friends and his wife was involved in a car wreck just a couple of days ago, and she is in the hospital now, just was taken out of ICU. Members of this church attend here. The other day, she got in a car with her son and went to the library, and on the way to the library, a young man was coming the other way around the curve, and because of the speed and because of the water on the street, he hydroplaned and spun out. And he got nervous and he gunned it, and when he came back onto the road, he T-boned her car and it knocked her up into the embankment, and she had a ruptured spleen and she was in ICU for a few hours, and everything's going to be okay now. It looks like she's coming out of it. But I can promise you, she didn't wake up that morning thinking, "I'm going to have a wreck today." She had no idea. No one in this room would know how to plan for those kind of things. But in the suddenness of that moment, I noticed when I was standing there the other night, you know, and my friend was talking to me. He wasn't asking about the car. Is the car okay? Have you seen the car? Did you notice if there was a cell phone in the glove compartment or the console? He wasn't asking about the house, is everything okay at the house? He was simply consumed and concerned about his wife and about his son. Let me tell you something, that's the moment that we need to be living in always. We've gotten so fast-paced and we've gotten so frantic that we get caught up in all this other stuff. Some of you are more worried and you're looking at your watch even right now. Is he ever going to quit talking? Yeah, I'm almost through. But you're proving my point right now in this moment. Maybe you have somewhere to be, and that's okay, and I understand that. But the thing is, if we're always living in the next moment that's coming, we're going to miss the moment that God has for us right now. I'm going to ask you to reverently and just quietly bow your heads for prayer. We're going to close the service. I want to ask you a very important question today. This is an in-your-face question, and it's a serious question. But if some of you are here today, and as we've unpacked some of this, and you realize the Word of God is true, and you know not just to live about today, but for eternity, and you've got to make some plans to make sure that that can happen so you can spend eternity with heaven, in heaven with Jesus. And you may say this morning, Kevin, I need prayer. Kevin, I want somebody to pray with me because I have not accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Savior. And I want to have that relationship, and I want to let Him be the leader of my life, and I want to submit to Him. I'm going to tell you, that's the greatest decision you can make. It's the number one best decision you could possibly make. I'm going to tell you, when you make that decision, every other relationship is going to be affected by that. So if you're here this morning, sir, ma'am, young person, old person, it doesn't matter what your age, it doesn't matter what your background, but you're here and you say, Kevin, I want to pray to accept Christ as my Lord and Savior. Would you please pray with me this morning? Would you just indicate that by lifting your hand so I could see your hand today? Would you just be honest? Lift up your hand and say, Kevin, please pray for me. Thank you, sir. Thank you. Just be honest before God and say, today I want to accept Jesus Christ. Today is the day that I need His salvation in my life. Thank you for being honest in that moment. I want to ask one other question. How many of you know, and I'm going to go ahead and raise my hand because this is Kevin too. How many of you like me? Thank you. I see you up there in the balcony. How many of you right now you say, I got to change some things starting today. I need to go home and I need to make a new list. I need to make some new priorities. And I need to quit doing life the way I've been doing life because I keep going through. I can't believe it's November. It just seems like we had Christmas just a few weeks ago. I've got to change some things, Kevin. Would you pray that the Lord would give me the anointing and the spirit and the capacity to be able to make some tough decisions and to say no to things that I don't need to be doing and to say yes to things that are going to live on for eternity? If that's you and you join with me, would you raise your hand right now and say that's me?
Thank you again for listening to today's message. We pray that you were blessed. If you're in the area, our senior pastor, Kevin Harris, and the congregation invite you to worship with us Sunday mornings. We offer a classic service at 9 a.m. and a casual service at 11:10 a.m. For more information about the many ministries in many locations of the Lawrenceville Church of God, or if you need directions, please visit our website at lcog.cc. Join us again next week from the Lawrenceville Church of God, where people matter most.